The title of this series is called Genuine Authority. And what are the attributes of genuine authority? The attribute of genuine authority is one who has sufficient grace. And we're not just dealing with those who are in necessarily positions of influence, though that is what Paul is dealing with here. But let's understand something as we begin today. Listen to me. If you are in Christ, you are an influencer. And the sufficient grace of God is an attribute of the authority that you have in Christ to speak to His goodness and His grace. Now, as Paul is dealing with this, he found himself having to reiterate to his detractors in the Corinthian church and even the members of the church, because he felt unfairly that even though he had a lot of support in the Corinthian church, there were those who remained silent even though they should have come to his defense. I think that's pointed out in verse 11 of chapter 12. But as he's going through this, he's recounting his own testimony and his own experience. He is one who has received revelation from God. And there was never a doubt in Paul's mind with regard to his call and the authority that Christ had entrusted to him for the propagation of the gospel of grace. But because of those revelations that Paul received, now in this paragraph, he's going to be talking about a thorn in the flesh that God had granted him, a gift from God, a thorn in the flesh. And he begins with why. He begins with why. This is why. Those of us who have children, as they're growing up, we recognize, we remember that they always get to the stage where they're always asking the question, why? Daddy, why? Mommy, why? And sometimes it can be, you know, enough to pull your hair out and just say, because, that's why. God goes way beyond that. He begins with why. And Paul is recounting it here. Verse 7, look with me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Lest I should be exalted above measure. The greatest temptation for everyone in authority is to focus on one's own experience and accomplishments. It becomes about me. Paul had an abundance of revelations, and Paul could say, and he could have gone to the churches, he could have gone out in public, and he says, you know, God and I, we're really connected. I've received a lot of revelations from Him. But you know what? That was not the foundation of his ministry. It was not the authority of his ministry. So why the thorn? Lest I be exalted above measure. That's why. The word exalted above measure is the word hyperairo. I love the word. You look at it, it says hyper air. And that just kind of says it, doesn't it? Hyper air. To think too much of myself. Paul says, the Lord is gracious to me in giving me a gift to keep me from thinking too much of myself. Paul recognized that. Now, this word hyperairo is used another time in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, and it's with regard to the Antichrist. And it says this, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What is that? That's idolatry. And to exalt yourself is nothing short of idolatry. And God, Paul recognized that God was being faithful to grant him this gift as a thorn in the flesh to keep him from idolatry, from thinking too much of himself. Because it is a very real temptation for every human being in any position of authority. And it is particularly true and dangerous in our American culture, where there is such a rampant culture of celebrity worship. Church, be warned. What is God's message to Paul in the thorn? His message is simple. You're still an ordinary mortal dependent upon God. You're still an ordinary mortal dependent upon God. So what is this thorn in the flesh? The Lord grants him this thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh is an irritation. It's some form of ongoing trouble. Interesting what Paul calls it. He refers to it as a messenger from Satan. A messenger from Satan. Yet it was clearly something that the Lord allowed. And yet Paul refers to it as a messenger from Satan. Now, what would be Satan's objective in inflicting this thorn in Paul's flesh? Satan's objective, as it always is an attempt to distract Paul away from God's character and purpose. To take his focus off of the objective and become distracted by the immediate, the surroundings, the thorn in the flesh, whatever that thorn in the flesh was. That was his objective with Job way back in the Old Testament. Satan is before God and he accuses Job and he says, you know what? Job's got it made. He's comfortable. And Satan says to God, take away his stuff and he'll abandon you. Listen to me, Christians. He thinks that way about you too. Take away their stuff and they'll abandon you. Only you and God know your answer to that. But that's how your adversary thinks of you. And so he inflicted this thorn in the flesh for the Apostle Paul. God allows it. Satan inflicts it. Opposite purposes. What is Satan's purpose but to distract Paul away from God's good character and his purpose? But God's purpose, God's objective in the thorn is not to distract Paul. It's to bring his focus back to God. To take him away from the distractions and to focus him upon God himself, who alone has the answer why to why. And so he's referred to it as a messenger from Satan. That word messenger, interestingly, is the word angelos. It's the word from which we get angel. It means messenger. Now, we don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. There are various different theories on that, taken from implications in Scripture. Some believe it was a physical infirmity. For example, his eyes. They thought that was the thorn in the flesh. Others think it was adverse circumstances. And we know that Paul had to deal with incredibly adverse circumstances, as recorded back in chapter 11. Others still believe, and I will be honest with you this morning, I tend to lean towards this conclusion, that the thorn in the flesh was human. A person or a group of people. Why would I say that? Well, use of the word messenger, which is angelos, generally used of a personality of some sort. If you were to look back at Numbers chapter 33, verse 55, Moses was recounting once again all the travels of Israel from Egypt headed toward the promised land. And he was warning the people of Israel. He says, when you go into Canaan, you need to drive the Canaanites out because this land is your land and God is giving it to you. And the reason you need to drive the Canaanites out is because if you don't drive them out, they will become irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And they shall harass you. Speaking of people as thorns in their sides. And also from verse 10, he says, therefore I take pleasure in reproaches and persecutions. Where he mentions that those are things that come from people. So I can't be dogmatic about this, but I tend to lean toward the conclusion that the thorn in Paul's side was human. Whether one or a group of individuals. Whichever one it is, it doesn't matter. Whichever, you know, the thorn, whether it's a physical infirmity, adverse circumstances, or people, it doesn't really matter because the same principle applies. The same would be true regardless of what kind of a thorn in the flesh it was. But an example of that would be, for example, a few weeks ago, I was watching the British Open golf tournament. Rory McIlroy was doing such a masterful job. And on the last round of the last day, he had just finished his tee shot and he went in his back swing. And as soon as he was done swinging, he turned around, he walked to the grandstands, and he pointed with his driver to an individual in there who had been following him around from hole to hole and was heckling him the whole time. And he pointed that person out, and that person was escorted off the field. That's a thorn in the flesh. Paul says, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. To ill-treat. The word buffet means to ill-treat or to revile. It is the word that is used in Mark 14 and Matthew chapter 26, speaking of Jesus, where they struck him with the palm of their hand. Jesus was buffeted. It's a slap in the face. Paul's thorn in the flesh was to him a slap in the face. Listen to me, please. Every authority figure will get the periodic slap in the face. Listen to this also. Every human authority figure needs the periodic slap in the face. Now, don't sit there thinking God has called you to that gift. Criticism is not a gift. It is not a fruit of the Spirit. But the slap in the face is the Lord saying, wake up, focus, take your eyes off yourself and keep them on Christ. That's exactly the message that Paul needed day to day. Through this thorn in the flesh. You see, was Paul happy with it? Well, he pleads to the Lord three times, three different occasions. Lord, is there any way you can take this from me? Do you remember somebody else who prayed that? Lord, can you take this from me? Three times. Take it away. I don't want it in my life. Paul was afraid of this thorn being a distraction or an impediment to his ministry. I mean, who wants irritation in their life anyway, right? But Paul pleaded three times, Lord, can you take this from me, please? What was God's answer? Paul, I'm going to leave it there. Christians, listen to me. This is a Selah moment. Think about that. God, in His goodness, left the thorn there for Paul. Why? Because that thorn had purpose. We want to see and experience ease. But suffering forms us. Frederick Buechner said this, and he speaks of using the word stealing, which means, picture Iron Man, if you've seen those movies at all. You know, you've got this case of steel around you that protects you, right, from harm. I mean, his does more than that, but it protects you. And you put yourself in this shell that will keep you from being injured. And we all kind of want that shell, don't we? And you know what? In our American, we are so good and used to having this protective shell around us that cushions us against the harsh realities of life. Here's what Frederick Buechner says. The trouble with steeling yourself against the harshness of reality is that the same steel that secures your life against being destroyed secures your life also against being opened up and transformed by the holy power that life itself comes from. Think about that. The Lord says to Paul, Lord, I'm leaving the thorn there. It has purpose. So we began with why, and the first why was lest Paul think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Now, let's consider the other side of why. Three very important statements recorded in the Scriptures. Two of them come from the Lord. The three very important statements that are the other side of why this thorn was left there for Paul. The first statement is this: my grace, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, every day, I want you to remember what I have given you to endure and to persevere. Not just to survive and make it through the day, but to thrive in the context of your adversity. Paul, that comes from me. My grace is sufficient for you. You have my forgiveness. You have my acceptance. You have my very high opinion of you because you are in Christ. You have my word. You have my spirit. You have me, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Hear the Lord asking this morning, what am I to you? What am I to you? As your source, as your sufficiency. The psalmist understood it clear when he said, be still and know that I am God. Instead of preoccupying ourselves with fighting and resisting the thorn and being so focused on it because we want that thorn removed. Instead of focusing my resources and my attention and my energy on trying to get the thorn removed, the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. The Lord says, who am I to you? The Lord takes us back to the big picture, back to God, because we can so easily, so quickly become myopic and become fixated on the here and now and the discomfort of the here and now. And we lose sight of the big picture. We lose sight of who God is and what He has in store for us and what He wants to do through us. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. He also said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Could it be that sometimes our abilities get in the way of God's purpose? Look what I can do. Our strengths can become weaknesses when we idolize them or let them control us. And a strength might even be a gift from God. But if that gift becomes the focus, then it becomes in the way of what God wants to do with that gift. The Lord says to Paul, you're an instrument in my hands. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then the third phrase is one that Paul makes. at the very end of verse 9, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Not just come upon me, but that the power of Christ may rest. That word rest means to reside. It means that the power of Christ becomes a characteristic of my life. Even in the context of adversity or whatever that thorn is. You see, God's work requires a strength and an ability beyond our own. And if I'm thinking I'm just going to do what I can do, that can be far less than what God can do if I get myself out of the way. This is why Paul said what he did back in chapter 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay. That's what an earthen vessel is. It's breakable. It's weak. It's only meant to hold something. We have this treasure, the power of the gospel of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This is why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have learned to abound and I have learned to be abased. I can do it all through Christ who strengthens me. It was the Lord Jesus himself who said, without me, you can do nothing. The late Chuck Colson said this. The great paradox of my life is that every time I walk into a prison and see the faces of men or women who have been transformed by the power of the living God, I realize that the thing God has chosen to use in my life is none of the successes, achievements, degrees, awards, honors, or cases I won before the Supreme Court. That's not what God's using in my life. What God is using in my life to touch the lives of thousands of other people is the fact that I was a convict and went to prison. That was my great defeat. The only thing in my life I didn't succeed in. Aren't you glad we have a sovereign and good God? He's free to do stuff like that. That the power of Christ may rest in me. I want to speak to you now from this text this morning in Paul's testimony about the power of surrender. The power of surrender. Paul said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. He's nuts, some would think. Ah, but he's not. What person in his right mind takes pleasure in infirmities? The person in his right mind who understands that those adversities have purpose. A specific purpose from the one who made and designed it all for himself. Paul resigned himself to it, his thorn in the flesh. He resigned himself to it instead of resisting it. He pleaded three times with the Lord. Lord, please take it away. Lord, I'm leaving it there. Number two, Lord, please take this away. Paul, I'm leaving it there. Number three, Lord, please take this away. Paul, I'm leaving it there. Okay. I give up. I resign myself to it. Lord, it's yours. God will walk me through it, and He will work through it. This thorn, the good and sovereign God will walk me through it and He will work through it. You might be sitting here this morning listening to this thinking, I could be more faithful to God if He would take this. And you fill in that blank, whatever this is, whatever your thorn is. Because we're all a part of the human race. Every one of us in this room has a thorn, at least one, that we're dealing with. I could be more faithful to God if He would take this from my life. Lord, please take this from my life, and I will be able to be more faithful in serving You and more joyful in my walk with You. Lord, if You would just take this from my life. Listen to the Lord this morning. He is gladly willing to say, I'm going to keep it there. Are you ready to surrender to that? Understanding that that thorn has purpose. If you don't surrender to it, then you're fixating on it and manipulating to get rid of that thorn. It becomes the focus of your life. It becomes the definition of your character. Everything that you try to do to get rid of that thorn. And you know what? Let me tell you something. Let me share a secret with you. To fight that thorn, you have to pay attention to it. It's exactly what the adversary wants. And paying attention to it at that level keeps you on high alert. What do I need to do next? And it saps your resources and your strength, and it robs you of your rest in God. At this point, I would quote the writer of Hebrews who says, fix your gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your gaze on the one who made you and redeemed you and loves you deeply. And He will rescue you from the distracting noise of preoccupation and walk with you through your thorn. What are you called to this morning? What was Paul called to? Survival? No, we're not called to survival. You have to understand something. This world is not it. It's not it. It will pass. It will pass. This is not it. Aren't you glad for that? Something far, far, far better is yet to come. And the Lord has revealed glimpses of that to us. What are you called to? Survival? No. Survival is not the issue. Delight is the issue. You are called to delight. You have to know God to delight in Him. Fix your gaze upon Him, lest you be fixated on the here and now and end in despair. What do you need to surrender to Him so that you can be about the joy of delighting in Him and thereby pointing to Him? May God do a work in your heart and mind this morning to answer that question. Nick Vujicic was born with a rare genetic disorder. He has no arms or legs, just two small feet attached to his torso. Growing up, Nick struggled emotionally and physically to accept his condition, but today, Nick has what he calls, quote, a ridiculously good life. Here's what he writes. When I'm asked how I can claim a ridiculously good life when I have no arms or legs, people assume I'm suffering from what I lack. They inspect my body and wonder how I could possibly give my life to God who allowed me to be born without limbs. Others have attempted to soothe me by saying that God has all the answers, and then when I'm in heaven, I will find out His intentions. Please listen to what comes next. Instead, says Nick, I choose to live by what the Bible says, meaning what God has revealed, which is that God is the answer today, yesterday, and always. Here's the best line of the whole account. You ready for this? My victory came through surrender. Behold the power of surrender. My victory came in surrender. I say to God, I give it to you. Once I yielded, the Lord took my pain and turned it into something good. He gave my life meaning when no one and nothing else could provide it. Did you hear that? There are so many things that we can turn to mask the pain of our thorns, but they do not answer the question, why? Only God can do that. And in the answer to the question why, we can find rest and joy and perseverance. If God can take someone like me, someone without arms and legs, and use me as His hands and feet, that's pretty good, isn't it? He can use anybody. It's not about ability. The only thing God needs from you is a willing heart. Bingo. What does this have to do with sufficient grace in terms of genuine authority? Like I said, every one of us are ministers. If you're in Christ, you are a minister. You are called to delight in God, thereby pointing to Him. Nick would have no authority to speak for the goodness and grace of God if he spent his energy resisting the thorn or complaining about it. Loved ones, listen to me. As we all have thorns, there's not a one in this room that doesn't have at least one thorn. This becomes an excellent opportunity for us to become a community of grace with a culture of discipleship. What do I mean by that? What if your thorn is anxiety or some kind of a fear? What is it like when a loving brother or sister comes alongside of you to compassionately, lovingly walk with you Godward through the thorn? And to speak God's truth into your life. Listen to this, please. Speaking God's truth into your life, I don't mean the imperatives of Scripture. You ought to do this, you ought to do that. No, no, no. When someone is going through the despairing moments of life, from the frustrating effects of a fallen creation, a loving brother or sister comes alongside them and walks in a Godward direction, speaking the indicatives of Scripture into their life. God is. God has. God will. You are. Do you see the difference? To walk with that person to help them fix their gaze on the one who has the answer to the question, why? This level of human connection is God's design for the church. And I am absolutely convinced that if and when the church does that, there's a lot of other things we won't need so much to help us cope. We all have thorns. But we are called to be a community of grace with a culture of discipleship. And the power of fixing your gaze on the one who has the answer to the question why is the same as the Lord saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? Help you make it through the day? That's not what he said. I will give you rest. We all have thorns. I've had mine. I have been in places of deep, deep loneliness. There were times I did not want to come here on Sunday morning. The only thing that I could do was look to the Lord and say, you are good and you are faithful. I will delight in you. Because your opinion alone matters.